Well, our theme for this year has been called to freedom. We talked about it as a from and a to. If you understand where we were, you understand a little bit about how great it is to be released from that and to enjoy the freedom that we have in God. And the only way that we can really enjoy that freedom is to know God. You know, in the book of Galatians, the apostle spends a lot of time talking about being called to freedom. And we've been talking about how learning to be free people is not something that in some ways even comes naturally to us, because unfortunately we spend so much of our time in a broken world, and so many things that are characteristic of that broken world demand that we adapt ourselves to the broken world so we can get along in it, and then we get to be free, and we don't have to do those things anymore. And it's a learning experience, learning to be a free person. But we talked about learning to love like God loves, and we talked about learning to treat other people the way that God treats other people. But today we're going to give some emphasis to learning to love God and learning what it's like to actually experience God. We'll start again, Galatians, the fifth chapter. This is where we've been starting every week, because that's really where the Apostle Paul develops most of these ideas. Galatians 5 at verse 6, Paul says, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith working through love." Dropping down to verse 13, he continues, he says, "You, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." When we think about learning to love God, we have to think about sacrifices. I mentioned that this is the beginning of Passover week. Everybody, I think, is probably familiar, at least in passing, with the Passover. The children of Israel were in Egyptian slavery. God had been trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go. He wouldn't do it. There were 10 plagues that came on the Egyptian people and even on Pharaoh's house. And it culminated with the death of every firstborn thing. Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, firstborn of the cattle, firstborn of everything died everywhere in Egypt, with the exception of the Jews. They had been instructed to sacrifice a lamb. It was called a Passover lamb because the angel of death that touched every household in Egypt passed over their house, because they had taken the blood of that lamb that they'd sacrificed and they put it on the doorpost and the lintel of their house. And when the angel of death saw that blood, he passed over that house. The people of Israel came out of Egypt and they were given the Old Testament law. And we'll talk a little bit about sacrifices that were a part of the Old Testament law, but let's begin thinking about this in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be fashioned according to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or instead of prove, that almost sounds like it's a test and we're proving something. Prove is an old word and it means really to demonstrate or show. You familiar with a proof mark that you see on precious metals? Well, that proof mark is evidence. It's been assayed, and it tells you that whatever metal it is that you're holding in your hand is a certain level of purity, 99.99% pure gold. And we don't generally want 99.99% pure gold. If you made a ring out of pure gold, you could just crush it with your fingers because it's so malleable. So typically, we don't have 18 karat gold rings. We have something like my ring, which is 10 karat gold. And I'm sure that we get used to having some things that are included in our lives that aren't really gold, but they're there because they kind of make it possible for us to go on. Well, here in Romans 12, the apostle presents what has to be the ultimate oxymoron. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That's really the oxymoron. It's two words that should never be together. But they're together here. So I try to understand this oxymoron, and in part, I have to begin trying to understand that in terms of Old Testament sacrifices. And if you're like me, when you read through the Old Testament and you get to that list of sacrifices in Exodus, you kind of, and you kind of skip to the end of Exodus because it's just a lot of repetition. It's kind of like the genealogies. We skip to the end of the genealogy. They're important, and we don't always understand why. So let's think about the sacrifices a little bit this morning. With one notable exception, sacrifices were killed and burned. We'll talk about that notable exception in just a minute. There's really five major kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament that you'll read about in Leviticus. There's the burnt offering. That one's pretty easy. There's a grain offering. There was a peace offering. There was a sin offering. And there was a trespass offering. So let's break that down a little bit more. There were three voluntary sacrifices. The first was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary act of worship that was a way of expressing devotion or commitment to God. This burnt offering could also be used as an atonement for unintentional sin, things that you had done that were sin, that were prohibited, but you didn't intend to be doing it. There are a lot of regulations that apply to clean and unclean things. If somebody died, they became the corpse became unclean and you couldn't touch it. Now, think about how easy it would be to unintentionally touch a dead body if you were husband and wife and your husband died during the night and you rolled over and tried to wake him up. Kim has to do this to me, you know, shake me rather violently. She can't just touch me a little bit. She has to really get in there and shake me to get me to wake up. And And so you could be guilty of touching an unclean body unintentionally. It was primarily a bull. And if you couldn't afford a bull, then you could use a bird or you could use a ram. But in every case, the thing that you sacrificed had to be without blemish. In a burnt offering, the meat and the bones and the organs of the animal were totally burned, absolutely burned up. It was given to God. The hide of the animal was given to the Levites, and they could use it as they wished. That was to support them. Many times they sold the hides in order to have some kind of income. The second kind of voluntary sacrifice was a grain offering. And they would bring the fruit of the field, a grain, but they had to bring it in the form of a cake or a bread that had been made out of the grain or the fine flour. The oil and the salt that was included in the bread, that was all part of the sacrifice. The grain offering was accompanied by a drink offering. 1/4 of a hin of wine, or that would have been roughly a quart of wine, which was poured out on the fire of the altar. It wasn't drunk. It was given to God. Purpose of the grain offering, it expressed thanksgiving in recognition of God's provision and his goodwill toward the person who had made the sacrifice. The priests were given a portion of this sacrifice, but they had to eat it right there. It had to be eaten within the court of the temple. The third voluntary offering was the peace offering. And it was any unblemished animal from the worshipper's herd. It could even be grain or bread. It wasn't specified what it had to be, but it had to be unblemished. It was a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fellowship, followed by a shared meal. High priest is given the breast of the offering. The offering priest is given the right leg, and these pieces of that offering were called the wave offering. They would hold it up to God. Sometimes it was called a heave offering. Essentially the same thing, you're holding it up to God. The fat and the kidneys and the liver were given to God, they're burned. The remainder of the animal was for the participants in the sacrifice to eat, and it was something that was killed and was given to God. They had a vow offering, they had a thanksgiving offering, they had a free will offering. Those are all the ways that this is termed in the Old Testament, but they all fall in this general category of a peace offering. So everything we've seen so far has been killed. Then there were some mandatory sacrifices under the Old Testament law. The first offering that was mandatory was a sin offering. The purpose of the sin offering was to atone for our sins and our defilement. There were different things that could be offered as a sin offering. But again, everything had to be unblemished. It could be a young bull, it could be a male goat, a female goat, a dove, a pigeon, or 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour. It didn't matter how poor you were able to make this sacrifice. God, in his wondrous wisdom, didn't require people to make a sacrifice that was impossible for them. A female goat was the sin offering for most people. The common people typically offered a female goat. Young bull is offered by the high priest, and it was for the congregation as a whole, for all of the people. Then there's the other aspect of the sin offering, and it happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. In this instance, an animal wasn't sacrificed, wasn't killed, it was sent away from the camp. That Day of Atonement, scapegoat, is a notable exception to the idea that everything was killed. But there's something that you have to notice about this. God only wants the very best. Unblemished. You can't give God roadkill that you scooped up after somebody ran over it on I-5. That won't work. When the children of Israel started doing that, culling their flocks and finding the animals that had a broken leg or they were deformed in one way or another, and they were substituting that for the sacrifices that they were supposed to be making, Malachi has to tell them, that's why your religion doesn't mean anything to you. Read through Malachi. It's really interesting. The people said, this making all these sacrifices is such a drudgery. It's pointless. And Malachi says the reason that it's drudgery, the reason that it became pointless to you, is you were not offering the very best. Now think about what we give to God in terms of what we've said God gave to us. Remember, God has legions of angels, and he could have made a sacrifice out of any one of those angels to atone for our sins, but he's only got one son. And that's what he gave. He gave the very best. In Luke, the 9th chapter, Jesus has a conversation with at least three different individuals that touches a little bit on this idea that you only give to God the very best. Luke 9, beginning in verse 23, he said to all those that were standing there, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own self? Whoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and all of his angels. I tell you the truth, there are some that stand here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. You can't give to God that which is not the very best. I don't know if you're like me, if you enjoy watching March Madness as much as I do. It was great seeing Oregon State win their game yesterday. And I was shouting. And I understand Charles wanted to wear his orange shirt underneath of his shirt today, but he didn't. He wanted to keep his mind where it was supposed to be. Anyway, I was watching the game, and an AT&T commercial came on. You're familiar with these AT&T commercials that always end with the tagline, okay, just okay is not okay. You remember the one where the guy is in the hospital and the doctor comes in and the man and his wife are having a conversation with the nurse about the doctor who's going to do his surgery. And the nurse says, oh, he's okay. That's not who I want doing my surgery. That's not the one that there's one where they go into a restaurant and they ask the server, how's the salmon? She says, oh, it's okay. I don't think I'm gonna order the salmon. The guy's getting his brakes done. You good brake mechanic? Well, I'm okay. If the brakes don't stop you, something will. That's not what I want. Just okay is not okay. And I think we understand that concept. Unfortunately, the broken world that we live in teaches us that okay ought to be enough. Well, that's not the way that God views things. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and at verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. He says, shun profane babblings. They'll proceed further in ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a gangrene or a cancer. It's just not worthy. Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter. I'm really a big fan of Ecclesiastes. I read part of it in my wedding. Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter, at verse 10. The wise man said, whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. There is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, or in hell, in death. Colossians, the third chapter. The apostle kind of brings this to a head. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. We do the very best because that's what God expects. So I was reflecting on what it means to be the very best. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, and at verse 8, the apostle says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. The things wherein you both learned and received and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Peter, the first chapter at verse 5. For this cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, supply knowledge. This idea of virtue is a really important idea. Virtue is excellence. That's really what it is. And when we think about excellence, it's not excellence in a materialistic sense. Do we think about excellence as being most expensive? That's a real shortcut to defining this term excellence. How many of you have ever sat in a chair like that? If you're a high school student, they had chairs just like that outside the principal's office. I know I sat in that. It's a very, very comfortable chair. They always have chairs like that in courthouses. When I was in school, they had chairs like that in the library. And there's something I want you to notice about that chair. There's no padding. They were always made of oak. Well, not always, but the really good ones were made out of oak, And that seat was dished out just a little bit. It was a perfect chair. You could sit in that chair all day long. It wasn't the most expensive chair, but it was an excellent chair. It was a virtuous chair. Now, the Greeks had a way of thinking about excellence as something that was fulfilling. When anything fulfilled its purpose and filled it perfectly, it was a virtuous thing. Land that produced a crop was excellent land. Wasn't the most expensive land. There is real expensive land in the United States, but it wasn't the most expensive land. The tool that does the job that it was intended to do really well is an excellent tool. A screwdriver is an excellent tool. You know, that thing's been around forever, a screwdriver. And it just does, you can try and try and try, but you just really can't improve on a screwdriver. I know, I've tried to do it with butter knives from the kitchen. That's a bad screwdriver. And it makes your wife mad when you use a butter knife because you tend to chew up the end of the butter knife. It's just not a good screwdriver. I tried to do it with a chisel one time. A chisel makes a terrible screwdriver. It's just not an excellent tool. Some things are just excellent tools. And that's what we want to give to God. We want to present to God our bodies as an excellent tool to do what God needs done. And when we talk about being an excellent tool, we're not talking about just being the best human being that we can be. That's not the idea. When we come together like this and we think about our relationship with God, we're not trying to say, you need to be a good human being. What makes you an excellent tool is that God lives in you. So you're not polishing up what humans are. You're letting God affect your life. The virtue of the Christian, then, is in being what God meant him to be. I read a piece that was written by C.S. Lewis this morning, and I forgot to bring it. I can't believe I forgot to bring it, but I'll put it in an email and I'll send it out to everybody. Do you want to be really a person? You want to be an excellent person? Let God live in your life.
Amen.
You will be what nothing else can be. You'll be a living, virtuous sacrifice. You want to put on God, we'll help you do that this morning. You can do it in baptism. If you'll repent of the way that you used to live, and you're willing to confess that Jesus was your sacrifice, just like the Old Testament Jew had to be willing to put the blood over the doorpost and lintel of his house, you can put on Christ's blood.